Earlier this week, Fusty asked me what my favorite Christmas story was. And there are many. So I thought about it for a while because there are many miraculous stories surrounding the events of Christmas and what we celebrate on Christmas Day. There is the announcement of Christ's birth. There is the birth of John the Baptist. There is Mary's song of praise. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in the manger. We have the wise men. We have the flight to Egypt. So many different stories. And after thinking for a while, I answered, I think my favorite Christmas story has to be the shepherds. And Fusty asked, why? And I said, it's actually quite simple. We read that this morning in Luke chapter 2. It's because of what the shepherds say. And I like the way that the King James Version translates it because we know that so well. In Luke chapter 2 verse 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth, goodwill toward men. Or as most modern translations have it, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. And she asked her, why is that so special to you? What makes this announcement so special? Well, think about it. Goodwill toward men. The fact that God could be pleased with humanity. And immediately we think, well, yeah, we're pretty special. We're nice people. I mean, especially when we gather like this in church. You know? Of course God would be pleased with us. But then you think about all the things that you hear in the news. I read earlier this week a newspaper article that reviewed some of the most significant moments in 2014, and it did not paint a very good picture. It was not a very good year for South Africa or for anywhere in the world for that matter. We saw countless displays of human cruelty, ignorance, arrogance, brutality, greed, lust, envy, sloth. Pick one of the seven deadly sins. Humanity excels at it. And I'm not just talking about the people out there. I'm also talking about the person in here. And maybe you've thought about that during the year and you've contemplated, well, what was this year like? And you didn't read as much scripture as you had hoped you would. You didn't pray as much as you intended to pray. You did not give what you promised you would. I've often thought, and I'm sure it's true of anyone here, if I could stack all my sins just for the past year, one on top of the other, I believe the cumulative weight would be enough to absolutely crush my soul. And that's your pastor, by the way. We're not perfect. The last thing any of us deserve is goodwill. The last thing any of us deserve is to hear that God is pleased with us. And yet that is what the angels announced to the shepherds. Why? Why would God be so pleased with us? Why would God grant goodwill toward men? It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no other reason for God to be pleased with us. I know Christmas is all about goodwill in the world out there. It's all about goodwill and caring for one another. And we see for a brief moment maybe something of what humanity could have been. But that's not the reality. It's all just a show. It's all just shine. It's tinsel and lights. And tomorrow morning they'll start taking it down. And then we return to the way we usually are. Selfish, self-centered, arrogant, proud. Why would God give us goodwill? It is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We need to think very deeply about what God gave on Christmas Day. Yes, Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem. I'm so sick and tired of these songs in shopping malls. It mentions the event. It doesn't tell us why it is significant. Why is Christmas significant? Why does Christmas even matter? It's because of the cross. Christmas is significant because of the cross. It's not just the fact that Jesus came, although that in itself is a wonderful thing. Imagine that. God coming and dwelling amongst these people. God tabernacling amongst us is what John chapter 1 verse 14 says. And that's a mind-blowing idea. We don't like spending time with some people, especially if you know exactly what they are like. And we try to avoid them, and here yet God comes and He lives amongst us. Yes, that is wonderful, but it is not just the fact that Christ came. It is why Christ came. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that the Lord Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. That is why Jesus came. Christmas is special because it is the only way that Jesus could go to the cross. Christmas is nothing without the cross. And that's why, as we conclude our series on the Incarnation, I want to hold up to you the invitation of the Incarnation. We've looked at the promise of the Incarnation in Isaiah chapter 9, His glorious name, His righteous reign, His glorious name. We've looked at the necessity of the Incarnation. Jesus had to become a man to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. And we've looked at the message of the Incarnation. God has given us a substitute. God has given us a conqueror. God has given us a sympathizer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we need to respond. We need to respond to the Incarnation. We need to respond to God's expression of goodwill. How do we know that God intends good? How do we know that God is pleased? Not just because Christ came, but because Christ died. So I want to start here. Who did Jesus Christ die for? Let's start there. Who did Jesus Christ die for? Now for this, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at three passages, one after the other. Three main points this morning. It's going to be very simple. Who did Christ die for? This is the first one. Our first passage is Romans chapter 5. We don't have time to dive in depth into each of these passages. We'll just skim over them, but I want to point out a few things to you in this passage. Romans chapter 5 from verse 6. Who did Jesus Christ die for? What makes Christmas so special is not just the fact that Jesus came. It's the fact that Jesus came to die. And His death is significant. His death is amazing. His death is something that we should praise Him for because of who He died for. Look at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It continues. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. What does this passage tell us about us? Let's start there. Who did Jesus Christ die for? Well, He starts by calling us, look at verse 6, weak. Weak. Or powerless, depending on your translation. What's Paul talking about? Well, the term that Paul is using here does not speak about our physical weakness, illness, ailments, or sickness, although it could, But in most cases, when Paul talks about our weaknesses, like here, he's talking about our spiritual weakness. Paul is telling us that we do not have the ability, we do not have the power to save ourselves. We're too weak. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. You are not just wounded on the side of the road and you can drag yourself to a doctor. You don't just have a cut or a scrape or an abrasion. It's not just a broken limb. No, you cannot get in the car. You cannot phone an ambulance. You are spiritually so weak, you're dead. While we were still weak, we can't help ourselves. Why not? Why are we so weak? Look at verse 7, or the rest of verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Literally means without God. We live our lives as if there's no God. We do whatever we want without even thinking about the fact that God is watching us. We live the way that pleases us. We don't. We forget that we will have to give an account. And we act as if that day will never come. We are ungodly. An unsafe person does not care about his sin. He doesn't have remorse over his sin. He doesn't feel guilty about his sin. And he has no love for God. He may be sorry about the consequences of sin. He may be sorry that someone caught him out or found out about his sin. But in reality, humanity left to their own devices don't really care about God. We are ungodly. But Paul doesn't stop there. In verse 8, Paul adds another word to the description when he says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it's not just that we don't care for God. It's not just that we are so weak we cannot help ourselves. It's not just that we don't care for God. It's also that we are actively against God. We choose what God forbids. We do what God does not want us to do. And we don't do the things that God commands us to do. We are sinners. That is what sin is. It's everything we think. It's everything we say. It's everything we do that is contrary to God's will. Does this mean that everyone is as bad as they could be? No. But it does mean that we're not as good as we think we are. It's no wonder then that Paul calls us in verse 10. Look at it with me. Enemies of God. Enemies of God. You're not neutral in God's eyes. You're not. You're not just weak. You're not just ungodly. You're not just a sinner. You are an enemy of God. If you don't believe in Jesus as Savior and obey Him as Lord, you are an enemy of God. And this is who Christ came to die for. Weak, ungodly, sinful enemies. You see, if you think about that, the fact that Jesus came, yes, that's wonderful, and we praise God for that. But the fact that Jesus came for sinners? Who was it for? Now, to some of us, this is bad news. Because we thought that we were okay. We thought, well, I'm a pretty good guy. Obviously, God should be pleased with me. I don't murder, I don't steal. Can't remember that I've ever committed adultery or anything like that. So when I appear before God, shouldn't that be enough? I'm a pretty good guy. Bad news this morning, before we get to the good news, is that no, you're not. You're not a good guy. We're all weak, ungodly, sinful enemies of God. But to those of us who know that, and to those of us who feel our depravity, to those of us who have experienced something of what it means to be a sinner, and we realize that we are sinners, and we know that we cannot please God, and we know that we fail so miserably, this is good news, because Jesus Christ came for people like us. He came for people like us. This gives me hope. So that's the first point. Who was it for that Jesus came? He came for the cross. He came to die on the cross. Who did he die for? He died for weak, ungodly, sinful enemies of God. That's the first point. Second point. Who did God give? Now think about that for a moment. Would you give the best that you have to the person you like the least? Or the people you know don't like you at all? What did God do? Turn to Romans chapter 8. This is our second passage. What did God do? Romans chapter 8. Who was it for? Sinners. Who did God give? Look at verse 32 of Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who did God give? You see, when God decided that He would save these sinners, when God decided I am going to express goodwill towards these sinners, He did not just send an angel. Yes, an angel announced the birth. But God did not just send an angel. And He didn't just raise up another king or another prophet or another human priest. No, He sent the very best that He had. Think about that. It's not just the fact that Jesus came for sinners. It's the fact that Jesus is the one who came for sinners. Imagine this. Use your sanctified imagination. Imagine perfect fellowship between God the Father and God the Son in eternity past. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit within the Trinity, there is perfect love, there is perfect unity, there is perfect joy. John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus says, the Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world. John chapter 14, verse 31, the Son loved the Father perfectly and obeyed His Father perfectly from before the foundation of the world. There's this perfect eternal love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then God takes that son and He hands him over to sinners. If you thought it was tough for Abraham, an earthly father, to offer up Isaac, an earthly son, how much more significant is God the Father's sacrifice of His own Son. I read the story of one of the Boer War generals. I think it was De La Rey, but I'm not sure. After the Anglo-Boer War, they They made this commitment. Well, not this commitment. They had a meeting, sorry. Just lost my place for a moment. They had a meeting. They sat around a fire and they discussed the war and all that they've gained and all that they've lost. And they commented on one of the generals who, of the British, what titles, what honors, what riches he would receive when he gets back to England. And then one of the generals stood up and said, "Titles, riches, honor, do they mean anything when a man has lost his son? He would gladly give them up if he could have his boy back. Only I know what he's been through, for I too have lost a son in this world." God didn't lose his son. He gave him. He gave him. A lot of times when I sit down with people, they ask the question, does God really care? Does God really love me? Does God really notice me? Yes. How do I know? He gave his son. And I know that's not always what we want to hear. I know we want to hear he'll give me a job. He'll give me good health. He'll restore my youth. He'll give me back the child that I've lost. He'll give me back the marriage that I've lost. He'll give me all these things that I hope for and desire in this life. But let me ask you this. Of all the things that God can give you, does anything compare with his son? And if you don't have all those other things, what more does God have to do to convince us that he cares, that he loves? Yes, if he gives me that work. Are you telling me that that job is better than Jesus? Or if he gives me that house, are you telling me that that house is better than Jesus? God gave us his very best. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Who was it for? Sinners. Who did God give? Jesus Christ, his own son. Finally, what did it achieve? What did it achieve? And for this, I want you to turn to John chapter 1. And I'm going to close with this. This is the invitation of the incarnation. What makes Christmas Day special? It's the fact that Jesus came. Not just that he came to live among us, but that he came to die for us. Who did Jesus Christ die for? He died for sinners. Who died? Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. What did he achieve? John chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But this in particular, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What did it achieve? Do you remember who it was for? Sinners? What did Christ's death do with those sinners? To those who accept Christ, to those who repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes a weak, ungodly, sinful enemy and he transforms him through his son into one of his own children. Think about that. Think about that. Again, use your sanctified imagination. You can just imagine you take up your arms, you take up your weapons, you storm the castle, and as you approach the gates, they are flung wide open. you're kind of dazed and confused, but you run in anyway. Ready for a fight. There's not a soldier anywhere. And then the Lord of the house walks out alone. And you don't exactly know what to do. Because this is not what you were expecting. And he walks up to you and says, "Are you hungry?" "Well, yeah, I've been up since 5 and I haven't had anything to eat. We were planning on a war." "Yes, I am. Come sit at my table." "Are you thirsty?" "Yes. Have something to drink." "Are you cold?" "Yeah, it is, I am. There's something for you to wear. And by the way, why don't you just move in? Put down your weapon, move in. I tell you what, don't just move in as my guest. Come dine at my table as part of my family." The best illustration I have of this outside of the Bible is when the Ecuadorian Indian who killed Nate Saint. Now, for those of you who don't know who Nate Saint is, Nate Saint, Jim Elliot, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." When they did mission work in Ecuador, there we go, Afrikaans. We have a little rule here. I can play the Afrikaans card whenever I get tongue-tied. They were killed by a group of Indians, the very Indians that they had hoped to minister to. The one who killed Nate Saint came to faith later and actually went to live with the Saint family and became part of the household. And as they would travel around sharing the story of God's love and grace, he would also give his testimony. And Nate Saint's son, I think his name's Steve Saint, his kids call that Indian their grandfather. He became part of the family. This is what God does. He takes sinners, and because of his son, he makes them his children. In John, 1 John chapter 2, I want to read this to you. We read the following. 1 John chapter 3, sorry. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." So when you think about Christmas, here's the invitation. Who was it for? Sinners. Not good people. Sinners. Who was given? Jesus Christ, God's own Son. What did his life, what did his death achieve? If we repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes those sinners and through Christ, he makes them his children. He washes us clean. He cleanses us of our unrighteousness. He accepts us into his family, and we experience something of the love that was there eternally between God the Father and God the Son. We enter into that relationship. And that's what makes Christmas special. And that's what makes that pronouncement so profound. Goodwill toward men. How is that possible? Through Jesus Christ. Let's pray.